book of 2 Timothy. We're continuing on our lessons about the minister and his responsibilities. I want to begin in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Let's look at a few things here in this chapter. First three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2 give us the first thing that we want to look at this morning. Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There are a couple of things we want to look at in this little section. First of all, that he says that the preacher or the minister is supposed to be a good soldier. We don't think about many times the Christian life in terms of the warfare that takes place, but we know that there is a battle going on in this world, a battle for the lives and souls of all on this earth, a battle between good and evil, the battle between God and Satan. And as a minister and just as a Christian in general, we are to be involved in that battle. We're soldiers. The preacher, of course, he perhaps is the one that's out on the front line, because if someone's going to be attacked about something that the church teaches, well, the preacher is usually the one that gets attacked first, because he's the one that taught it. He's the one that publicly spoke it. And so he's jumped on very quickly. He says also in verse 2 that one of the responsibilities that the minister has is to take the things he has learned and to teach those same things to others. And not just to any and everyone, but specifically to teach them to faithful men who then will be able to teach that to others. One of the responsibilities, and this is one that I think is many times overlooked, is the responsibility, I don't want to use the word procreation because we think of that in terms of children and the relationship with the husband and wife and their family, but to produce others to fill your shoes. As a preacher, I know that I'm not going to preach forever. I know there's going to come a time when I'm going to, either because of health reasons, have to be forced to stop, or else by death be forced to stop. Well, what's going to happen then? Who's going to continue preaching the gospel? Well, some of these young men that we see sitting here, maybe some of those men do that. Maybe my son. Maybe Alex's son. Maybe Krishan back there, or Jermaine. Maybe Curtis at the side here. Growing into the, you know, not everyone starts at an early age. I know some preachers that didn't start preaching until they were 40 years old. And they decided, you know, maybe Alex will quit being a dentist and start preaching the gospel. But part of the responsibility that the preacher has is to pass that responsibility on to someone else, to bring someone else in to fill his shoes. It was always the case. If we look back to Elijah, and we see when he knew it was coming time for him to be going on, he found Elisha, and he got Elisha to take his place. Jesus had 12 apostles that he knew when he was gone, they were going to keep spreading the gospel. Paul had Timothy and Titus that he had raised up. He calls them his son. He's raised them up almost like a son. His son in the faith, he refers to Titus. Because he's raised him up to take his place. Paul knows that he's not going to be able to be there forever to preach and teach the word of God. Somebody's got to do that. When the older generation passes on, we have a crisis in the church today because of the fact that we have older preachers dying or retiring, and we don't have nearly enough young preachers coming up to take their place. We don't have a lot of young men that are going out and saying, well, I want to go to preaching school, or I want to become a preacher when I grow up. And there are many times when there are young men who express a desire in that, their family discourage them. Oh, but honey, you could be a doctor or a lawyer, or you could do such and such, and you could make so much more money. And they, many times, you know, will discourage the young man and from pursuing that very important task of preaching the word as a preacher. It's my responsibility to encourage our young men to do those things, to train themselves up, to know the word, to learn the Bible so that they can teach and, yes, preach the gospel in the future. I've been asked, in fact, by a friend of mine, when I was younger, when I was in high school still, this fellow and I met at a future preacher training camp up in Nashville, Tennessee that we both went to. There were probably about 30 of us at that camp. And we met there, and he said he had established a future preacher training camp himself. And he called me the other week and asked me if I'd like to come and help teach that, help to promote, you know, to teach those young men and promote preaching to those young men and help train them so that when they grow up, they'll understand what it's all about. So they can have the information they need to make a decision whether they want to do that. I told him I'd love to, and I hope that I will be able to do that. He's going to be starting another one. He's moved since he started that one. He's still doing that one, but he's going to be starting another one in another place. And I thought, that is good work. Start teaching these men. Young men, teenage boys, that they need to look toward that. In the same way, we need to do the same thing with elders. We need to be teaching young men from the time they're little bitty, that they need to look forward to a time in their life when they can be qualified to be elders. Becoming an elder in the Lord's church doesn't happen by accident. It's not something, you know, you could, you know, somebody may live to be 30 or 40 years old and have lived a scoundrel of a life and, you know, all sorts of bad things happened to them. They may have, you know, suffered a divorce and all sorts of things could have happened in their life. And they may still turn their life around and become a preacher. But that man, if he's ruined his life early on, will never be qualified to be an elder in this church. So we have to think about the fact that there are a lot of things that can happen in a young man's life that can ruin his future as far as being an elder in the church. And he needs to think about that, prepare for that, and strive for that from the time that he's young. Show him what a high calling that is to serve God in that way and to help lead the church. And that too, as far as commit these teachings to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's one of the things that the eldership has to think about. They have to know that they're not going to be elders forever. An elder who, even as fairly young as some of our elders are in comparison to some other elders, they know that, you know, that 30, 40 years from now, they may not be here anymore. Well, who's going to lead the church then? That's why we have, this afternoon at 4, we're having our men's and ladies' class. In the men's class, we're studying leadership, trying to teach our young people. Trying to teach those younger men to prepare themselves now to be able to take that place, to fill those shoes when the time comes. Because there is always a need for these leaders in the church. Even if our young people don't remain here in this congregation, even if they move off to Timbuktu or somewhere, the church, wherever it is, needs good leaders. And even if they're not going to be preachers and elders, the church needs strong, faithful members who are going to teach others also. So this is very important, that these things be passed on from generation to generation and from person to person. It may not necessarily be another generation. It may be that as we convert someone to the church, and then we teach that person how important it is for them to step in and get busy and teach and learn and pass those things on that they have learned. I want to look down to verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He says, put them in remembrance of these things, and then we're going to look back at what some of those things are. He mentions three different things in verses 11, 12, and 13, one thing in each verse. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. It tells us if we've died to the world, if we're dead with Christ, in verse 11, then we shall also also live with him. We'll be raised in the resurrection. If we've died to the world, we'll be raised with him. Verse 12 then he says, if we suffer, we also shall reign with him. It tells us that, that suffering is a part of it. Christ suffered, leaving us an example, we're told. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we deny him, then he's going to deny us. He can't deny himself, so he's going to have to deny us instead. God can't deny who he is. Now, and so then he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. So these are the things, and he made these faithful statements. If we're dead with him, we'll live with him. If we suffer, we'll reign. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Put them in remembrance these days. And then he also says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So many times, instead of holding fast to these truths, that he, these faithful sayings that he's just established in verses 11, 12, and 13, because we get to arguing about words that are to no profit. We get to arguing about semantics and the wording goes. We get to arguing about insignificant, inconsequential things. And as a result of that, it subverts all those people that hear. Instead of focusing on what's important, we get caught up on little things that are really insignificant. And in verses 15 and 16, he goes on to tell Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. This is the problem. People get caught up in all the insignificant things, all these vain babblings, all these profane worldly things, and it just causes them to get further and further away from God. They don't care about what's godly. They only care about what pleases them or what is most popular with the world. We see that moving into the church today. People don't ask, what does the Bible say? People ask, well, what will get the most people to come in the door? People don't ask, well, what did Jesus teach or what did the apostles teach about this? They ask, well, what does everybody think? Let's take a vote. Well, you know, certainly there are some things that don't matter. What color is the carpet going to be? Well, we can take a vote on that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we can't leave that up for a vote. It doesn't work that way. We must do those things that God has said to, and we have to study to show ourselves approved. And the preacher, especially, the minister especially, has to be, as he is in front of the congregation is going to look at him, maybe unfairly, but truthfully, the congregation and even the world outside is going to look at that preacher more closely than they do anybody else. And he has to be ready. He has to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing why he believes what he believes. Because when the attack comes, many times, as we said, the soldier that's on the front line is the preacher. And people will come to the preacher, well, you know, such and such and such and such, but so-and-so said this. And the preacher has to be ready to answer that. And we all need to be prepared to give an answer. But the preacher is the one that gets attacked a lot of times by those outside the church. They come in to attack him, to bring him down. And by that, they think if he can't, if he's not ready to provide an answer, the rest of the members are going to start to wonder, how come he couldn't answer that question? That's the very same tactic that we would use, or that I use with the denominational folks. You go ask your pastor about why such and such, when the Bible says, repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of your sins. You go ask your pastor, how come y'all don't do that in the church? That's what the Bible says. How come you don't? Why don't you do that? Why doesn't your church teach that? Well, many times they can't give an answer. And sometimes they're just told, well, don't go study with those people anymore. Don't listen to him. Don't go talk to him anymore. You just listen to what I tell you. That's a horrible article in the bulletin this morning. If you haven't picked one of those up, you might want to get one before you leave. Article about, well, my preacher said such and such, but what should I do? The question always comes down, are we going to follow man or follow God? But we have to study the Word of God in order to be ready to handle those things when they come up. What else about the preacher? Verse 22, the minister is supposed to flee also youthful lust, to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee those youthful lusts. Even a preacher as a young man has to still show that example. He still has to be the kind of man that people can look up to. You know, we expect that young people, oh, well, they're just out sowing their wild oats. They're just going to, you know, oh, boys will be boys. You know, they're young. They're going to do those foolish things. But the man of God, he must do that. He can't just go out and live like the rest of the world lives. Paul tells him to flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Those are the things that we have to follow after. And how much easier? Think about in your own life, things that you've done all your life. Things that you've been doing since your parents taught you to do when you were little bitty, versus things that you had to learn to do once you became an adult. Now, which ones of those things, whatever it is, you know, anything in life, which ones of those things are easier to do? The things that you learned to do when you were little and grew up doing those things all the time, or the things that you had to learn how to do once you were an adult? Well, obviously, the thing that you've been doing since you were a little tyke, those things, those come so easy to you now. You don't even have to think about it sometimes. It just happens. It's instinct almost, we say. It's like second nature. We just do those things because we've always done them that way. It's not hard. But those things that we learn to do later in life, a lot of times we have to really remind ourselves, now I'm going to do this way. And especially in an area where we had learned to do it one way when we were little, and then we had to learn to do it a different way when we got older. Oh, how hard it is to remember to do it that different way. Because, oh, I'm so used to doing it this way. Well, that's the way it is with the Christian life. When we become Christians, we have to learn a whole new mindset. We have to learn a whole new set of actions. Things that we used to do, we can't do anymore, and we have to constantly be aware of that, constantly keep that in our mind that I can't behave like I used to. I can't do those things that I used to do. But how much easier it is then for those who were trained from an early age to do what the Bible teaches, to do what Jesus teaches. How much easier then for them to continue and follow after righteousness. And so Paul tells Timothy, you just keep following that right path to start with. How much easier that is than to try to get off of the wrong path and find the right path and get on it later on in life. Then he tells Timothy as well in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I remember it may have been the first time that I went to see Dr. Colton after we moved here, and there was somebody in his waiting room, and he started asking me, well, name for me the seven angels named it. That has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Name for me the seven angels. I said, well, you know, there's Michael and Gabriel. You know, and I get to think about that. There's not seven angels named. That was a foolish and unlearned question. What he was going on was Catholic tradition that had named all of these different angels and things. They made it up, I guess. I don't know where they got it all. But they had all these different names. No, they named the wise men that came to see Jesus, and they named the shepherds that came to see Jesus after he was born, all these things. You know, that's foolishness. If God had wanted us to know it, he would have told us. If God wanted us to know the names of the wise men, he would have told us the names. That wasn't what was important. The important thing was that the fact that they were seeking the Savior made them wise. And we can be wise men today, or wise women, as the case may be, by seeking Christ, by seeking a Savior. That's what makes this why, not what their names were. And this fellow asked me about the angels and their names. You know, it wouldn't matter to God if you knew the name of every angel in the heavenly host. It's not going to help you get into heaven. Foolish and unlearned question. And they gender strife. That's what they do is they create strife and arguments. Because whenever there's something that the Bible doesn't answer, we get into the realm of opinion. And opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got a couple. On every subject, usually. And that doesn't do any of us any good. We can argue all day and all night about whether Adam and Eve had belly buttons or whether Paul's blindness that he faced on the road, you know, whether that reoccurred later in his life or, going to all sorts of things like that. We can argue left and right. Everybody's got their opinion. Did the serpent have legs, you know, because he climbed up in the tree? Could all of the animals talk as the serpent talked to Eve? We go on and on with foolish questions. We could argue about those things the whole day. And people do. I tell you, there are places on the internet, there are these little chat rooms, and there are religious chat rooms. People argue about all sorts of stuff. The whole while, they're neglecting the true study of God's Word and neglecting the study of how to get to heaven. Like, they don't want to go to heaven. They just want to answer all these trivia questions. And they even have a game. Bible trivia. Well, I don't know whether anything that's actually in the Bible is trivia or not, but a lot of the questions in that game, I've played that game before, a lot of the questions in that game don't have anything to do with the Bible. They have to do with religious tradition. It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. That's not Bible trivia, that's religious tradition trivia. It doesn't have anything to do with the time. But we need to avoid those things, and the preacher especially has to avoid those things. There are times when the preacher's asked a question, and he just has to say, I'm not going to answer that question. I'm not even going to deal with that question because it's not going to get us anywhere we need to go. We all have to do that from time to time. You know, we know this with children, how the way children are. But why? But why? But why? But why? And it doesn't matter what reason you give them. It's but why? But why? But why? And parents usually wind up saying, because I said so. But why? But why? You know. And that's the way people are in religion sometimes. You start talking to them about repentance, about confession, about believing in Jesus, about being baptized, and they want to bring up something that, you know, just insignificant detail from some passage in the Old Testament. What about what we're talking about? That doesn't apply. Oh, but you know, this is something I'm curious about. Well, it's good to be curious. But take care of the important things first, and then if you've got time for your curiosity, then you indulge your curiosity. There are a lot of things that are in the Bible that have a certain level of importance, certainly, or they wouldn't be in there, but that are not as important as other things in the Bible. Sometimes we don't think about that. We think, well, it's in the Bible, it must be important. Well, that's true, but there are some things in the Bible that are of much greater importance than other things in the Bible. We need to understand the difference in what is essential for our salvation, what is beneficial for our Christian growth, and what is incidental, but just important for showing us how the early Christians did it or how God's people did it, things that help us to understand the nature of God better. All these kinds of things, they're important, certainly. But we can study those things and continue to grow in those things once we've understood the necessity of those things that we have to follow through in order to become a Christian. In verse 24, Paul tells Timothy why he shouldn't get involved in all of these kinds of questions. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In verse 25, he continues on, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then he goes on to explain that they may be able to recover themselves from the snare of the devil. That they're taken captive by him. There's so many people that are taken captive by the devil. And notice what he says in verse 25. They oppose themselves. by holding on to these false teachings and by going out spreading these false teachings, they're against themselves. They're doing things against themselves to do this. And so he says that instead of getting into a big strife and argument, the servant of the Lord has to be gentle, apt to teach, ready to teach them and able to teach them, and patient and meek. Not arrogant, not, well, I know it all, you ought to listen to me, but in meekness, in gentleness, patiently teaching those individuals that are following these false teachings and even spreading these false teachings in order to instruct them in the hopes that God will allow them time to repent and to acknowledge the truth. It's difficult sometimes. I struggle with this sometimes because when I know something, when I've studied that, I know what the answer to that is, and yet somebody else that comes at me and refuses to acknowledge what the Bible says right there in black print on white paper. It says it so clear. How come you can't get this? It's hard to be patient with them. And it's hard to be gentle with some people that come at you with an arrogance of their own as though they're inspired by God to tell you how it is. And it's hard to be meek with those people. It's hard to be gentle with them because sometimes you just want to grab them and shake them and say, wake up! What are you talking about? But you can't do that. It doesn't help. And I know there have been times when perhaps I got carried away with wanting to explain to somebody, wanting to help them to understand what to me is so clear. And maybe perhaps at times have turned people away because of that. Because they got the wrong impression of me because of the way that I behave myself. I have to be careful of that. It's a difficult thing. But it's tough for the preacher many times to, because he's constantly bombarded with people. Every religious question that they have, they want to ask the preacher. I ask the preacher about this. I'm going to ask the preacher about that. Now, I enjoy having people ask me out. Now, sometimes they ask the crowd, I don't know about that. I'm going to have to look that one up and study that a little further, try to figure that one out. Write it down. If somebody called me and asked me about one, and I told them I was going to have to check into that further, and I checked into it further, but I never got back with them about it. So, you know, sometimes, you know, you have to just sit back a little bit and try to take a deep breath and say, okay, I'm going to calm down. I'm going to relax myself a little bit and not get out of hand with this. So we see it's difficult, I guess you could say, to be a soldier and also to be patient and meek and gentle. We don't think about soldiers as being gentle. And so Paul gives a very odd contrast from the beginning of this chapter to the end of the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, he says you've got to be a good soldier and endure hardness. But then at the end of the chapter, he says, you need to be gentle and patient. That's a difficult balance to keep of being a good soldier and being aggressive and yet being gentle. It's hard sometimes. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, well, maybe you believe in Jesus. Belief in Jesus alone does not make you a Christian. It makes you a believer in Jesus. But what are you going to do with that belief? Paul said in Acts 2 and verse 38 to those people who believed in Jesus and they asked, what shall we do? He told those people, repent. In other words, turn from your sin. That's what to repent means. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. To have your sins forgiven, you've got to first turn from those sins, repent of them, turn from them, and then be baptized. That baptism, we know from Romans chapter 6, is a burial. It's a complete immersion in water. Paul in Romans 6 uses those illustrations. If we be buried with him, if we be planted with him, we know that we don't bury something by sprinkling water and by sprinkling some dirt on it. We don't plant something by just sprinkling a little bit of dirt on it. We cover it over completely in order to bury or to plant. So we understand that. The word itself, baptism, describes a dipping or a plunging. If you're here this morning and you haven't done those things, you may believe in Jesus, but you Jesus himself said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Perhaps you've done those things, but that's just the beginning. That's the new birth that Jesus described in John chapter 3. After that, it's necessary to continue growing and developing and living the Christian life. Revelation 2:10, the second part of that verse tells us, be faithful unto death. Perhaps you as a Christian, you've done those initial things to become a Christian. You've been born again, but you haven't been faithful. You've fallen away, or perhaps you have some sin in your life that you have a need to repent of. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.